this is just a holiday that's especially emotional to many of us, but for all kinds of different reasons. For some, this is a day when our hearts are just filled with gratitude. Somebody in our life, a mom, a grandma, a special woman, a wife, who has just been such a blessing to us. And so it's a happy day for us. And for others, it's a day that we may remember someone that we lost. And so it can be kind of sad. For some, Mother's Day is a reminder of unfulfilled longings or broken dreams or lingering regrets. Whatever this day means for you and whatever it elicits in you, I just hope that you know how near God is to you, how able He is, how eager He is to give you whatever you need, whether it's comfort, encouragement, forgiveness, hope, or affirmation. May the Spirit of God just give to every single one of us exactly what is best for us today. I'll tell you, our original plan today was to just take just these few minutes to say thank you to the special women in our lives and then to move on with the series that we're in the middle of right now. But if ever there was a year to just do a full stop and to really honor mothers and grandmothers and mother figures, it's this year, because it's just been so very challenging to all of us. I know that some of you have had a lot more time with your kids and maybe your grandkids than you expected to have. I mean, they've just been home all the time. And others of you have had less time. Maybe you had expectations of being able to visit with family that were not fulfilled during this last year, and so it was hard. In our family, we kind of had everything. We kind of had the normal situation with Kyle, our youngest son, who was in college in New Hampshire, and he just went to school, came home. It was all pretty normal. But Brian, senior in college, spent his whole senior year at home with us. He's been home since spring of last year, so that was such a blessing for us. And yet, our oldest, Sean, who lives in Texas, we had planned to visit him and his wife and my parents during Christmas time. We had to cancel that trip because of the pandemic, so we just had a little bit of everything. We all have had unanticipated challenges this year that have required from us resources that we didn't know we had. And so many of the women in our church family really deserve to be honored for the things that you have done well. And so I want to help all of us to do that today. It's probably not surprising to those of you who know the scriptures well that I thought of Proverbs 31, because the last half of that chapter celebrates what verse 10 calls a woman of excellence. And it was after I decided to focus on Proverbs 31 today that I read this quote from Rachel Held Evans. Every year, on the Monday after Mother's Day, I receive a flood of messages from women who spent yesterday morning grimacing through yet another Proverbs 31 sermon. Well, that was encouraging. But I do understand why this passage can be a downer, even for women who possess many of the virtues that it praises. It's because no one fits the Proverbs 31 profile perfectly. And that's partly because it paints a very domestic portrait. And the reality is that many women just don't live like that. Maybe because of their wiring, or because of their marital status, or their financial needs, they are living godly lives, but in very different settings than this woman in this passage is. One biblical example is Ruth, who is referred to just like the Proverbs 31 woman is. She's called a woman of noble character. Yet, she was a poor, childless widow rather than a well-to-do wife and mom. She wasn't a homemaker. She was a farm worker. Just because godliness is expressed in a particular way in this chapter doesn't mean that it cannot be expressed in other ways in your life circumstances. But then, on top of that, there's the fact that no human being can possibly live up to the standard that is set by the Proverbs 31 woman. And there's a very simple reason for that. It's because she's not real. She's a fictional cut and paste composite of the very best qualities of the most godly people on the planet. Anyone who dares to compare themselves to her are bound to feel inferior. But it should help us to know that this passage is not a checklist by which women are expected to grade themselves. Actually, it's a poem. It's hard to see that in English, but in Hebrew, it's obvious because each verse begins with a successive letter of the alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 verses in this poem. And it really serves as kind of a summary of the entire book of Proverbs. It answers the question, if there was a person who perfectly embodied the teaching of the Proverbs from A to Z, what would that person be like? And the climax of the poem is not an exhortation for women to do better. No, it's an invitation to husbands and to children and others who see excellent qualities in women they love to praise them and honor them for those qualities. And not just if they get a perfect score. If any one of the godly qualities which are celebrated in this poem is exhibited by a special woman in your life, God wants you to tell her so. So you see, Mother's Day is more than just a Hallmark convention. It's really a great day to honor godly women. And so that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to start by just reading the poem, only I'm not going to read it in any version that you might have in your hands, because my version is actually its own composite of a whole bunch of different translations. I just picked my favorite translation of each verse from different versions to put this together. So you can just listen to me as I read it, or if you open up your White Pine app to the notes section, I have it written there as well. Listen, a good woman is hard to find. Her value far exceeds the finest jewels. Her husband trusts her completely. With her, he has everything he needs. She will not hinder him, but help him all the days of her life. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and works with eager hands. She buys imported foods brought by ship from distant ports. She's up before dawn, preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She inspects land and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She knows when to buy or sell and works late into the night. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for she has made warm clothes for all of them. She does her own sewing, and everything she wears is beautiful. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She makes clothes and belts and sells them to merchants. She is a woman of strength and dignity and is not afraid of the future. She speaks with a gentle wisdom and gives instructions with kindness. She takes good care of her family and is never lazy. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead, and beauty soon fades, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for the many fine things she does. She deserves the respect of everyone. I'm just thinking as I read through those verses, I get it why this puts some women under the pile. And that's probably true despite the fact that you exhibit many of the qualities that are celebrated here. It may just be in a different way. So let's just try to extract some of these qualities. We're going to take five of them from this poem so that we can recognize them in ourselves and in the women we love. So first is the quality of vocational wholeheartedness. Write this down. We should honor women who do their work wholeheartedly. That's the virtue that gets the most ink in Proverbs 31. Although the word wholehearted isn't here, it's just an umbrella term that I think encapsulates three overlapping traits that are found in women who fully embrace their God-given calling. And the first of those traits is diligence. Diligence. Verse 15 says that a woman of excellence is up before dawn. Verse 18 says she works late into the night, so that makes for a very long workday. Verse 17 says that she's energetic and strong, a hard worker. And verse 27 says that she is never lazy. Well, that's impressive, especially because there's no mention of a supervisor. Twice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul urges Christians to do their work wholeheartedly, not only when they know their boss is watching them, but also when they know that their boss is not watching them. But when there is no supervisor, and still you work diligently from early morning until late at night, well, that's praiseworthy. But it's not just her diligence that makes the Proverbs 31 woman stand out. She also displays incredible versatility. Did you notice that as we were reading through? I mean, in verse 14, she's a gourmet cook. In verse 16, a savvy businesswoman. In verse 19, she's a skilled seamstress. She's constantly finding new ways to bless her family and others with her multiple talents. And then there's her enthusiasm. Verse 13 says that she works with eager hands. That word eager could also be translated delight. She approaches her work not as a grim duty, but as a joyful opportunity to serve the God she loves. She's not an Eeyore, she's a Tigger in her work. Somewhere I read about the different bedtime routines of men and women. Mom and Dad were watching TV when Mom said, "I'm tired and it's getting late, I think I'll go to bed." She went to the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day's lunches, rinsed out the popcorn bowls, took meat out of the freezer for the following evening, checked the cereal box levels, filled the sugar container, and set the coffee pot to brew the next morning. Then she put some wet clothes in the dryer, put another load of clothes into the washer, and ironed a shirt. She picked up the game pieces left on the table, put the phone back in the charger, watered the plants, emptied a wastebasket, and hung up a towel to dry. She yawned and stretched and headed for the bedroom, stopping by the desk where she wrote a note to the teacher, counted out some cash for a field trip, pulled a textbook out from under the chair, and signed a birthday card for a friend. Dad called out, "I thought you were going to bed." "I'm on my way," she said. She put some water in the dog's dish, then made sure the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids and turned out their bedside lamps and had a brief conversation with the one up still doing homework. In her own room, she set the alarm, laid out clothing for the next day, and added three things to her to-do list. About that time, Dad turned off the TV and announced to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed." And he did. Yep, it pretty much sums it up. See, if you're a woman who embraces whatever type of work God has given you to do, if you do it with diligence and versatility and joy, we just want to honor you for your wholeheartedness because you are a faithful disciple of Jesus who's really setting the pace for all who see what you do. And then the second quality that so many of you possess and that God wants us to honor is your compassionate generosity. Compassionate generosity. I think most wives and moms have that for their flesh and blood. But when your heart and your hands extend beyond that inner circle to others who are in need, that's really commendable. Look at how the woman of noble character is described in verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Generosity, that's definitely a quality that is applauded throughout the book of Proverbs. The thing is, in every other passage, the pronouns that are used are masculine. A generous man will prosper, chapter 11. Blessed is he who is kind to the needy, chapter 14. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, chapter 19. And yet, statistically, women are more generous than men. Many studies have been conducted on the variables that affect generosity, and the two that are most determinative are faith and gender. Those who attend church weekly give significantly more money to charity than non-churchgoers do. And women are more likely to give than men, and much more likely to give to poverty-related charities. And when you put faith and gender together, the difference is even more dramatic. Christian women give a percentage of their income to charity that is 3 to 4 times higher than the average person. For the last couple of decades, my family has been sponsoring a child with Compassion International. His name is Nian Saba. He lives in Rwanda. And part of what we're supposed to do is to write letters. He writes letters to us. We write letters back. And in 20 years, guess how many letters I've written to him? Zero. But we've always been on time because Robin always writes the letters. And then there's the birthday present that he's supposed to get and the Christmas gifts. And she always makes sure that he gets all of those things as well. And then Operation Christmas Child comes and we have to, you know, load one of those boxes full of stuff. Well, who buys the stuff? Who fills the boxes? Not me. Robin is always the one who does it. Because God has just put in her heart, his heart for the poor, more than he has in my heart. Chuck Swindoll says that we are never more like God than when we give. So if a special woman in your life is godlike in this way, if she outgives you, you should honor her for that. Tell her that you see it. And then the third characteristic of the Proverbs 31 woman is that she faces the future with optimism. She faces the future with optimism, and boy, is that a special quality these days. Notice her optimism in verse 21. She has no fear of winter for her household. That's not a great verse for Mainers, you know, because Mainers go, well, who do, you know, we do winter here, no problem. But look also at verse 25. She is a woman of strength and dignity and is not afraid of the future. Literally, the text says she laughs at the days to come. How many of us face the future that fearlessly? So why is she so optimistic? Well, first, because of her faith. You don't laugh at the days to come. You don't live without fear of the future unless you really believe in your heart of hearts that you have a God in heaven who loves you and who is all-wise and all-powerful. That's what gives you confidence. Most of us know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Well, the Proverbs 31 woman personifies that kind of absolute trust in the Lord. My family moved to Maine from California 11 years ago. That's a long trip, 3,000 miles, bottom left to upper right. You can't drive anymore in a straight line than you could the way that we did it. And I'll tell you what, I was afraid. I was worried about a lot of things when we moved here. I was wondering whether or not we would be able to adapt to the culture, whether we'd be accepted, whether I could teach and lead a church in a culture that was so different than the one I had grown up in. I worried about the schools and would my kids be okay. I worried about whether Robin would be able to make adjustments to the culture, and yes, I worried about winters because it had snowed like once in my lifetime in where I lived before. And the thing that has been such a blessing to me over this past decade is the way that Robin, she just embraces every challenge as an adventure. In fact, that's like a word that I've heard her use. It's an adventure. She said it over and over again at times when I would have said, this is a problem. And that's been amazing to me, and it's helped me to keep an optimistic perspective. I honor her for that amazing optimism that she shows. The thing is, there's a second reason why a woman has optimism in this passage. Robin also is great at this. It's illustrated in verse 21. She has no fear of winter for her household, for she has made warm clothes for all of them. This woman took it upon herself to make sure that her family was prepared for any eventuality. So it's not just faith that makes her optimistic, but also foresight. And isn't that like most mothers you know? I mean, they think of everything, and they pack it all. I never knew you could take that much stuff to the beach. But we, you know, we've packed it in, and whatever we need was always there. I prefer spontaneity, you know. Just, you know, wait and see what comes. There was this time several years ago when Robin was recovering from surgery, and I was responsible for the boys, and somebody, some friends called up and said, hey, we'd like to take the boys out to buy them toys and then to take them to McDonald's for lunch. Would that be okay? Yeah, that'd be great. I said, so they came over, and, you know, I was really conscientious. I took the car seat because we had one that was super young. We took the car seat out, and I made sure that it was strapped into their van perfectly, and I was walking back into the house so proud of myself, and Robin said, did you give them the diaper bag? I said, no, but I'm sure they won't need it. She said, well, did you change his diaper after his nap? No. So later the boys came home with new toys and an almost full package of diapers. I asked my friends, what did you use for wipes? McDonald's napkins, they said. Can you imagine what a mess we would be in if not for the foresight of mothers? You see, faith and foresight, those things are not incompatible. God wants us to trust Him completely, but He also wants us to plan wisely. And that advanced planning can dispel fear, can make us laugh about the days to come because we know that we're well prepared. So we honor you godly women who model that impressive amalgamation of faith and foresight. And then the fourth mark of strong character in Proverbs 31 is the ability to convey wisdom gently. We should honor women who speak the truth in love. See it in verse 26? She speaks with a gentle wisdom and gives instructions with kindness. One paraphrase puts it this way: when she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. It's a rare combination. There are a lot of people who have sharp minds, some who know the scriptures really well. I mean, they've memorized lots of verses, and they have no trouble spewing them out at the most insensitive times. And then there are others who have such soft hearts, but when it comes to giving wise counsel, they just don't have anything substantial to offer. But a person of excellence has a mind that is saturated with scripture and a heart that has been softened by God's Spirit. And when she speaks, a stream of wisdom flows out of the reservoir of her mind. And a stream of love flows out of the wellspring of her heart. And the two converge to create a river of words that refresh and nourish those who hear them. One of Robin's treasured memories is of a very special relationship that God gave her with a woman by the name of Mildred Ladd. Mildred had been widowed three times before Robin met her. She lived alone in a senior apartment that looked and smelled like an old person's home. Mildred was all bent over and wrinkled, not very mobile, but she was as sweet as could be. She was the kind of woman that everyone wanted to call Grandma. In fact, my son Sean, who was little at the time, did call her Grandma Mildred. She used to give him hard candy. She put a hard candy in every pocket that he had, and so he started wearing overalls to her house so that he could get more. But Mildred was also incredibly wise. Robin described her as a walking Bible because she spent most of her time reading and memorizing and meditating on Scripture. And so whenever Robin was really in need of wisdom, she called Mildred. And that sweet old lady told her exactly what she needed to hear. There was one time in particular when Robin had been deeply hurt by a friend and she was fuming. She called Mildred hoping for sympathy. But rather than commiserating with her, Mildred gently reminded her that she was commanded by God to forgive her friend, and not just if her friend apologized. She said, you're not responsible for her, but you are responsible for yourself. And you must forgive. That was just one of the many wise things that Mildred said in such a gentle way. She influenced others powerfully because she spoke with gentle wisdom and she gave instructions with kindness. If you see that in someone you know, if you see that in your wife or your mom, praise her for it. It's an honorable trait. And then there's one more special quality that you will always find in a woman of excellence, and that is that she is more concerned about who she is on the inside than she is about how she looks on the outside. We should honor women who prioritize internal character over external appearance. The writer says it in such a memorable way in verse 30. It says, "Charm can mislead and beauty soon fades, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." What does that mean, to fear the Lord? Well, it means to be in such awe of God that obedience to Him is not optional. Proverbs 8 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." And what God wants men to praise in women more than their attractiveness is their godliness. We say that and we go, yeah, that's true. I agree. It's internal beauty that counts. And then we see a woman whose character we know nothing about, but whose body is a work of art, and we relapse back into lust or envy. It's a rare woman who works harder at internal beauty than on external beauty. And it's a rare man who encourages his wife to do that and who has eyes to see the beauty that comes from within. 1 Peter 3 says this to Christian women: "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." And since that is the kind of beauty that is of great worth to God, it should also be of great worth to us. Men, let's honor women who display unfading inner beauty. If you see that in your wife, tell her how beautiful she is to God and to you. Now, I know that there's no way that we can read Proverbs 31 without wondering how we stack up. That's okay, as long as we can agree that none of these qualities is really gender specific. They should be as challenging to men as they are to women. And remember, the only command in this passage is to honor those who possess the qualities that God values. So let's do that. Let's obey that command today by praising women of noble character who make our lives better. And if you are a woman whose husband does not recognize your virtues, or whose kids take you for granted, don't think that nobody sees the sacrifices you make. God sees. And even if you don't hear this from anyone else, my prayer is that you will hear the voice of God saying to you today, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."